If you're able to, please open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And when you found it, please stand as we read together God's sacred, inspired, life-giving, soul-transforming word. Actually, what I'm going to do is start in chapter 4, verse 17, to set the framework of, I think, what Peter's trying to communicate to us this morning. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your care, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you yourselves will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, the one who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Please remain standing. Father, we would just now appeal to your gracious disposition to us needy sinners, to be merciful to us this morning. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would grant us true humility. And even as we saw just a few weeks back from Isaiah 6 and 7 and 8, that this humility comes as the Spirit opens our eyes to see your majestic holiness in the person of Christ. Father, we will never be able to see things rightly until we see you more clearly. And so that's our great cry this morning. Lord, there's a lot of things going on in our hearts and in our lives. We want to be alleviated from trials and from pain. And Lord, these are good things to ask, but even greater, Father, we ask, would you give us a clear sight of Christ? That even through the tears, Lord, we might see him more clearly. And we might see that our anxieties and our cares, they are a care to you. Lord, that we're not alone, and that the all-wise God is ruling. The all-sovereign God cares. And Father, I pray that you would grant us a unity in the church. That even as the world seems to ramp up persecution and animosity towards your son's bride, O Father, would they see that we have a joy that is unstealable and a joy that is inexpressible and has already been glorified. That there is a people, a bride, who is clothing herself with good works and humility, longing for the return of her bridegroom. Father, I know there are many who are hurting and even halting this morning. Would you give them the grace to heave all of their anxieties upon your Son? Would you help us to see that even behind a frowning providence, nevertheless, there is a smiling face? Holy Spirit, you are the one who alone can shed abroad, pour into our hearts the love of God, especially in the midst of trials and tribulations and pain and persecution. Lord, the flesh would say less trials, but the Spirit says more Christ. And so that's what we would pray. Lord, your word has been read. Would you give me the grace now not only to divide it rightly, to preach it powerfully, but Lord, we pray as even Nathan read from Matthew 13, would you help us to receive the implanted word with meekness this morning, that it may save our souls. O sovereign God, we pray, have mercy on us this morning. For the sake of Christ, your Son, we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. What we saw from our reading, starting in chapter 4, verse 17, that God has begun his end time cleansing work. That in the person of his Son, judgment has broken into the world. And that judgment begins, chapter 4, verse 17, with the household of God. And that through the preaching of the gospel, God is doing a twofold kind of purging. That as Nathan mentioned, as the gospel is preached, God separates the elect from the non-elect, the wheat from the chaff. And there is that kind of cleansing of the house of God. That the hypocrites are exposed as the word is preached and as persecution increases. But God also wants, as it were, to purge his people from all the dross of this world. And in his all-perfect wisdom, he sends trials into our lives. He sends trials into his house. You see, God is like my wife. He likes a clean house. She was wondering where I was going with that. God wants his house to be clean and to be cleansed. And he will use whatever stringent elements are required. And so he allows even this roaring lion on a leash to do his dastardly deeds, and yet there's a purpose in it. And so we have to understand that in chapter 5, with all of these commands that are given in shotgun form, boom, 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 there's a purpose. And God wants to clean his house. And we saw last week that his house is ruled by elders. Just as we saw earlier that God has set up authoritative structures within the civil realm and even within the household of the family, there's also the household of faith. And we should not be surprised that if God has authoritative structures in each of these realms, we should not be surprised that Peter has commands for the elders. We saw that last week. We saw that there's an exhortation, a pleading, if you will. There are stewards that God has entrusted care over his house. We saw that in Hebrews 13, that the elders that God has called to oversee the local church will have to give an account. And so Peter, knowing that God wants to cleanse his house through persecution, has commands for the elders. It's important to have godly leaders in a suffering church because they will point to Christ. However, this household is not comprised only of elders. How tragic that would be. It's comprised of under-shepherds, but also sheep. And so we move from Peter's exhortation to the elders in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, to the rest of the congregation. Do you see that? When he says in verse 5, likewise. He uses that word a few other times in chapter 3. Look at it. And when he uses this Greek word, He's saying that there's a sphere of authority, a realm within which we live, and there's commands to those who are in leadership and commands to those who are under leadership. Right? In chapter 3, he says, likewise. Likewise to what? Well, likewise to chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject, hupotasso, be subject to those over you in the civil realm. Chapter 3, wives, be subject to those who are over you within the house. And I know we don't like to hear this, but it's just God's word. Just as God desires there to be humble leadership within the civil realm and humble leadership within the house, he says that there should be humble leadership within the church. And as there is a functioning and humble leadership, and as there is submission to that leadership, there is harmony. There's harmony. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Likewise, servants, be subject to your masters. Chapter 5, verse 4, likewise, you who are younger. What does that mean, you who are younger? Some translations, like the LSB, would say, you younger men. But the Greek literally just says the younger. And so there's three views, and I'm just going to quickly go over them, because really at the end of the day, where you land doesn't make a huge difference to the application. First, some people think that this is younger men who are seeking eldership and who might actually want to sort of buck against some of the elders and their decisions. I don't think that's what he's saying, but it could mean that. It could literally just mean young men, right? So you got elders ruling, and sometimes young men, like we see in 1 John 2, they're full of knowledge, and sometimes they have a hard time submitting in all of their zeal. Or, as the majority of commentators say, to which I agree, the younger ones refers to everyone who is not an elder in the church. Right? Presbyteros, we saw that word, is not just talking about old men. Right? Charles is not an old man. Oh, I thought Caitlin was rebuking me for that. Nathan is not technically an old man. I'm not even an old man. I might sound like one and act like one. But we would be in the category of Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Let not those despise you for your youth. So Peter's not using literal years or literal old here. He's talking about those who are spiritually mature. And usually that has to do with gray hair or no hair. Not always. And what he's doing here when he's saying you who are younger, he's extending the metaphor of spirituality. You who are not, as it were, elders. Okay? So you've got a command for the elders of the church, the presbyteroi. And now you've got, as it were, a command to those who are not presbyteroi, to those who are the neoteroi. Does that impress you? So this command's for everyone who's not an elder. Right? This is the household. I think this fits Peter's context. You have a household. You've got parents in a house, and then everyone who's not a parent. It's simply like that. So in the household of God, you've got elders, and then those who are not. And here's the command for you who are the younger. Be subject to the elders. There's that word hupotasso again. It means to come in line under. It's that military term. It has the idea of submitting to those whom God has put over you. And you need to remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings elders into the local church. Acts chapter 20. That Nathan and myself and Charles and Marvin, we didn't just have a little brouhaha and say, let's be elders. But actually, God is the one who calls elders into the local church. And he is the one who gives them a stewardship. And because they have been given a stewardship and God's authority to watch over his household, you need to submit insofar as they are keeping in line with the word of God. Just the same way a wife ought to submit to her husband. You don't submit to your husband if he's imperfect. You submit to your husband because God has given him to be the head of the house. It's the same in the governmental structure. And it's the same within the ecclesiastical structure. Let me give you a couple of other passages, lest you think Peter's all by himself. We looked at it last week. I'm going to turn a couple of books back to Hebrews 13. Verse 7. While you're turning there, I'll read, and then we'll look at verse 17. But the author, or the preacher, I would say, says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Remember from last week that the shepherds shepherd with the crook of God's word. That our authority is not a loud voice. Our authority is God's word. Consider the outcome of the way of their life. Be examples, Peter says, and imitate their faith. Right? They're people that you should aspire to imitate. And if not, you need to find a church where the leaders are worth imitating. It's as simple as that. But look in verse 17. You think it's hard to remember your leaders? Verse 17 says, obey your leaders. And by the way, the guy preaching, this is for me too. When we have elders meetings, we submit to one another. So don't think that we get a pass. Obey your leaders and submit to them. There's that word. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Right? Kids, you want to have a miserable existence? Lip off to your parents. Don't submit to them. Right? It's no benefit to have unruly people in the civic realm, in the house, or in the church. You have to realize what God is doing. He's not the God of disorder, 1 Corinthians 14. He's the God of order. Look also in 1 Thessalonians 5. This is another passage. They too are struggling with persecution. And Paul says this in verse 12. We ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Right? Overseers. And we admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So he wants the house to be orderly. He doesn't want there to be bickering. He wants those who are ruling to rule well. Those who are shepherding to shepherd well. But those who are being shepherded to be submissive. And so there were the three H's I was thinking about. In God's household, the elders are to humbly shepherd the flock. The congregation are to humbly submit to the elders. And everyone is to humbly serve one another. Remember I said last week that humility is the glue that holds the church together? Right? If you've got proud leaders, you're in trouble. But if you have humble leaders and you have humble sheep, there is harmony in God's house. And that's what Peter wants. Because we're going to see in the next section that God's house is under attack. And if we're so busy attacking one another, we'll forget that there's an adversary who is seeking to distract us, that he might destroy Christ's church. And so, my first point, I have only 2 points in our sermon this morning, is one, we are called to humbly serve one another. Okay, whether you're an elder or not an elder, we're all called to humbly serve one another. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Okay, next, all of you. Okay, so whether you're an elder or not, the next phrase is for all of us. The ESV says, clothe yourselves, but literally in the Greek, it starts with all of you. All to one another, the humility put on. Okay, so nobody gets out of the command to be humble or to clothe themselves with humility. You who are younger, be subject. That is how you manifest humility. Elders, rule humbly. That is how you manifest it. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Interesting Greek word. Paul uses this word, a different word to put on, like clothing. But this Greek word, which is used only here, literally means to tie on over something with a knot. And it pictures putting on a servant's apron. And in the world back then, this was a very distasteful image to one's mind because it evoked within their image the idea of being a slave or of humbling oneself to serve. And that's what Peter's saying. You need to put on, as it were, the apron of servanthood. This is the ultimate picture of humility. humbly serving one another. And I am almost entirely certain that the first image that came to Peter's mind was found in John 13. Do you remember when they entered into Jerusalem and they're like, yes, King Jesus, he's going to destroy his foes and our enemies. Remember that? Hosanna to the Son of David, riding on his charger, as it were, though it was the foal of a donkey and a picture of humility. Their leafy branches and their garments lining the way into Jerusalem. Here's the king. And then all of a sudden their bubble is popped when this king, late at night, girds himself. Not with a crown or a scepter or garments of purple. The kingly garment that Jesus robes himself with is the towel of servanthood. And I think the reason why Peter is saying this, because who is the one person who didn't get it? Do you remember the one person who says, not me? Anyone want to take a stab at who that was of the 12? It wasn't Judas. It was Peter. He didn't get it. He didn't get the understanding that God's greatness is shown in the servant nature of Christ. By 1 Peter 5, I think Peter does get it. What is greatness in the kingdom? You would be great, says Jesus in Matthew 20. You need to be a servant of all. And this is what he says here. Whether you're an elder or not, you're called to enter, as it were, into this house wearing the apron of servanthood. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with what? The humility. Am I just playing games with definite articles? What is the humility? I think it's the humility of understanding Christ and his humility. And what comes to my mind is Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember a bickering church? In Philippians 2, you've got Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4. And they've forgotten the gospel. And so what Paul says to them in Philippians 2 is, complete my joy, how? By having this same mind. The same heart, being one souled, literally. With one purpose. Looking out for the interests of others. Esteeming yourself as less significant than others. And then he says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ. What is the mind? A mind of humility. That the Almighty God incarnate, nevertheless, would come into this world as a human being and live as a slave, yes, a slave, a doulos, and then would die a slave's death naked on a cross. How do you clothe yourselves with the humility? You imitate Christ. Which is why we're going to see next week, Peter says, be clear-minded. If you're so focused on all that's going on in the world, all of the cares and all the anxieties, if you're focused on that, you won't be clear-minded. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and you will be clear-minded and you can, as it were, stand up against the devil. So how do you clothe yourselves with humility? You look upon the greatness of God and the person of Christ who became a servant. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And he demonstrated that fully by giving himself as a ransom for the many. First command to this household, humbly serve one another. Humility brings harmony. You want to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil as a church? We will need to do so together. Right? We always read in the commands to stand against Satan. It's always just me versus him. No, Satan's attacking the church. He's attacking the house. Now we're members of it and individually parts of it. But if we want to stand up against Satan, we need to actually stand together in humility. Humility brings harmony, and that's what God wants in his house. And we need it in these days, don't we? We need to have this humility. Theological humility. We had a very good, robust discussion in Sunday school this morning talking about Sabbatarianism. There's various views on vaccines. Vaccine passports. There's various views on modes of baptism or spiritual gifts. But let me say this, that God is more opposed to those who are right and proud than to those who may be wrong and humble. If we have a whole bunch of theological eggheads that are correct in their doctrine but go around with haughty looks, you know what Proverbs 6 says? There are six things that the Lord detests, yea, seven that are an abomination. You know what the first one is? Proud look. He doesn't say those who aren't theologically correct. Now, of course, we want to be. We want to cut straight the word of God. We want to handle it accurately, of course. But we also want to handle it humbly. Okay, and so in God's household, the key virtue that he is seeking to bring about in our lives through persecution is humility. And this comes about as we humbly serve one another. We line up under authority, ultimately God. Peter keeps going on. He gives some incentive. Likewise, you who are the younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. See, humility is easy when you're by yourself. Nobody disagrees with you. Hey, when I was a single guy, what do you want for supper? I want this. Hey, no problem. That's what we're going to get. Right? It's easy to be humble when you're by yourself. It's hard to be humble when you're with others who might disagree with you, who might see things differently. And so this is what a household needs. Not getting rid of those who disagree with us, but bearing with one another in love, Ephesians 4. Or even as Charles preached on, loving one another earnestly, fervently, reaching outedly. Ektenos is what the adverb is. Showing hospitality towards one another. Using our gifts for one another. We need to be humble towards one another. Not in front of the mirror, but in the house of God. Why? For. Or because. Quoting Proverbs 3. The God to the arrogant stands opposed, but to the humble he gives grace. That should terrify us. If we come into his house proud, he stands in opposition to us. So again, you can, if you're a circler or an underliner, this word submit sounds almost identical to this word oppose. You've got hupotasso, antitasso. Anti is against. If we're not lining up under God's authoritative structures and living as we ought in the household of God, he stands against us. We need to stand under his authority, which brings humility. If we don't stand under his authority, he stands against us. That, there's a play on words in the Greek. If you're not hupa-tassoing, he's anti-tassoing. That's a terrifying thing. And we who are reformed need to be very careful of this. We can be some of the most arrogant, haughty, self-inflated people there are. We're right! We listen to hour-long sermons, and the pastor yells and uses Greek and Hebrew. And if we become proud in that, the Bible says God opposes us. Why should we put on the apron robe of servanthood towards one another? Because these are the people God loves to lavish his grace upon. That sounds like it's earning. I'm just quoting the Bible. You put yourself in a position where God loves to bless those who are lowly, those who are humble. Jesus says it over and over and over, especially at the very end of his ministry. Paul says it. Peter says it. The Old Testament says it. It's a principle. God opposes the proud, the arrogant, the haughty, the self-inflated, the vaunted ones. It's just who he is. And actually, that's how the Greek construction is. I know Josh is reading his LSB, and it translates that he is, in a sense, this isn't something he does, it's someone he is. God, by dint of his nature, must. He doesn't choose to oppose the proud. He does oppose the proud. Just like because he is holy, he hates sin. He doesn't choose to hate sin. God is light. He doesn't choose to be light. And because of who God is, he must. He doesn't flip a coin. Am I going to oppose the proud today? Just like a functioning compass doesn't choose. It always goes north. God always opposes the proud. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So the first point is, humbly serve one another. This is what a harmonious household looks like. When you come to church, or when you gather for Grace Group, or when you get together with your brothers and sisters, are you wearing the apron? Most people come to church this way. I'm coming to be served. And they get angry because no one else is wearing the apron. The service was too long, the service was too short, the music was too loud, the music was too quiet, the songs were too boring, the songs were too busy. That's not the kind of mindset God wants us to cultivate. He wants us to put on the apron of the humility. Why? Because he loves to see his son in his people. James quotes it as well. Different context. But God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. First point, humbly serve one another. Second, humbly submit to God. Humbly serve one another. Second, humbly submit to God. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. It just makes sense. This is who God is. He shows his favor and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, like, this is just common sense. But I need to be reminded of it. Trust me. I'm driving to church this morning. I'm always praying, Lord, would you give me illustrations? I'm not good. Some people are just very creative. Lord, give me illustrations. Oh, and he gave me an illustration this morning. My wife had some words of exhortation for me because I had said something very foolish last night. And so here I am driving to church with the stare going on. Oh, you know the stare. And there's an inward battle going on in the driver's seat of a 2011 Dodge Grand Caravan heading north to Diamond City. Are you going to apply your own words there, buddy? You going to humble yourself? Or more literally, are you going to allow yourself to be humbled? It's a passive imperative. What does that mean? It means to let something be done to you. Accept it. Embrace it. Will you let God humble you, buddy? Or are you going to remain proud? And I pray this all the time. Lord, would you bless this congregation? And this is what God's saying to me. Ryan, I'm resisting you right now. And so the hand does the little creep over, because me and Christine often drive when things are well with our hands together. Will you humble yourself, Ryan? And by the hand coming over, it's saying, I was wrong and I'm sorry. This is submitting to God. Ryan, will you submit to God? He's cleansing you. Judgment begins with you, Ryan. Cleanse out all that old leaven. I want to make you holy like my son. I want you to serve your wife and serve your kids and serve this church. You need to be a paragon of humility. Will you let me humble you? You see, in the English language, it says here, humble yourselves. That's not what it's saying. It says, be humbled. Let yourself be humbled. God is seeking to humble you this morning somehow, whether through persecution or through marriage or through being a parent or through life circumstances. He's seeking to humble you. Why? Because he's seeking to make you into the image of his son, who is the very essence and epitome of humility. You want to become like Christ? God will make you humble. Therefore, let yourself be humbled. Get under that waterfall of God's humbling grace. We all want God's grace. Sometimes we just don't like the way he dispenses it. You mean I need to go over there You mean I need to say sorry to a brother or sister I may have wronged? Yep. Some of us are withholding God's blessing this morning because we're not allowing ourselves to be humbled under God's mighty hand. This word, to be humbled, it's actually a Greek word that is made up of two parts. And it literally is translated, I think the King James, lowly-mindedness. Tepaina, lowly, phrone, same, mind. Humility starts here. Humility starts with having a right view of God, which then leads to a right view of self and a right view of church. So where is your mind? Stewing on how you've been wronged? Or meditating upon the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, you realize that you're an unworthy sinner who has had God's unmerited grace lavished upon you. That He has forgiven you and transformed you because of what Christ did for you. It is impossible to be proud when we've truly seen Christ in all of His glory. It's an impossibility. Now, we can talk about the gospel and be proud, but I mean to really get the gospel. It is virtually impossible to be proud. To have unforgiveness in your heart and to be gazing upon the dying Lamb of God on the cross for you, you're not seeing Him right. Like Nathan kind of brought up from Matthew 13, seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they don't hear. And of course, that's true of unbelievers. But even as you read Mark's gospel account, Jesus even says to them, are you so obtuse? Are you hardened too? Why was Peter not getting things? Because he was not getting Christ rightly. And so, again, we come back to the preeminence of the gospel. Nothing will humble you more deeply than seeing God most fully in the person and work of His Son in the gospel. Understand that whatever you're going through right now, there might be physical pain, it might be a relational strain, I don't know what it is. God is seeking to humble you. We humbly serve one another, but we need to humbly submit to God. Humble yourselves, therefore, not to one another, but under the mighty hand of God. And the hand of God is a metaphor often used in the Old Testament to show of God's power, but also of His presence and intimacy. God, by His hand, delivered His people. Right? With a mighty hand, out of Egypt they came. But also God, with a mighty hand, disciplines His people. He delivers His people with His hand, but He also disciplines them. Just like a faithful father would do. Humble yourselves under God's delivering and disciplining hand. Let yourselves be humbled more literally. Why? Here's the promise. The first promise given in our first point, if you humbly serve one another, God will give you grace. If you humbly submit to God, He will exalt you. God always gives promises and incentives for obedience. Humbly serve one another, He will give you grace. Humbly submit to God, and at the proper time He will exalt you. And part of it, part of your humbling yourself under God, is realizing that time is in His hand. I would love to be vindicated like tomorrow for those who are like trash talking me. But you need to just submit to God. He will do all these things. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. He will exalt you, but at the proper time. When that is, I don't know, but He does. Verse 7. If you're reading from the NIV right now, understand they did a very bad thing in verse 7. Because they start verse 7 with a command, and that's not what the Greek has. Right? So verse 6 says, humble yourselves. And then verse 7 says, cast all your cares on Him. But that's not what Peter's saying. He's actually explaining a way that you can humble yourself. By casting all of your anxieties upon Him. And so you have a church that is being persecuted, or to churches in Asia Minor that are being persecuted. And Peter says, humble yourselves. Don't hide your anxieties. And that's what we do. Everything's good. God resists those kinds of people. Don't hide your anxieties from Him. Heap them upon Him. Literally hurl them on Him. Throw them on Him. People are freaking out in the church because there seems to be persecution on the horizon. And when people are freaking out, they're usually biting and devouring one another. You worrying affects the harmony of the house. Remember, God wants to purge the house. He wants a clean house. So humbly serve one another. Humbly submit to God. Some of you are holding on to cares and anxieties and worries. Going back again to what Nathan providentially read from Matthew 13. That the seed is sown. Many of us leave hearing the word of God unchanged. One, because we're afraid of persecution and God uses that to purge. But also, there's also the thorns, which Luke says are the cares of this world. And Peter says, cast all of your cares on Him. Now, notice he doesn't say, cast all of the pain or all of the circumstances. Those might never change. Okay? But he says, cast all of your worries about that. So let me give you a couple of things we're worried about that I think God is calling us to heap upon Him this morning. Humble ourselves by heaping our cares on. We're worried about our future. Am I alone? Maybe I am. Are you worried about the future? Cast it upon the one who declares the end from the beginning. The one in whose eyes 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. The one who has already declared victory in the book of Revelation. Right? That's what they asked Billy Graham. Like, why are you not freaking out? He says, I know we've already won. Right? If you're worried about the future, you can't heap the future on Him, but you can heap your care about what the future will bring. You may be concerned about your family. Wedding yesterday, and here's just the pessimist. They're getting married, and there's this joy, and when they start having kids, and they're bringing kids into a world that may be very different. Maybe it won't be. Maybe it will be. Maybe we'll be like some of these communistic countries in 5 or 10 years. I don't know. But if I'm worrying about that, I need to heap that on God. Future family finances. So what are people freaking out about inflation right now? What if all the years that I've stored up, put away all those stocks and all of those savings, and they're worth nothing? Cast those cares upon God. He sustained Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, and He gave them manna every day, and their shoes did not wear out, nor their garments. Can He not care for you, you of little faith? Some of us are concerned that maybe we will apostatize. What if they come to my house? What if they do this? Well, this is where we go back to the gospel. We're going to sing it as our closing song. He will keep you. Hold you fast. He will not let one of His sheep go. And so here are some of the worries that perhaps you're going through. You're worried about the future, your family, or finances, or losing your faith. And Peter says, humble yourself. See, you know what worrying is really you trying to do? Save yourself. You've maybe never thought of it that way. At the moment when you're worrying, you've forgotten God. You've made all of a sudden whatever you're concerned about the preeminent center of your life. It's become an idol, actually. Worry is idolatry in action. And I say that to you because I say it to myself. I'm like the preeminent worrier. So, Ryan, humble yourself. Trust in God. Right? We read it from Psalm 56 this morning. Humble yourselves, he will lift you up. Humble yourselves by heaping your concerns upon him. Don't heap your concerns upon your spouse or your pastor. Don't heap your concerns upon Facebook. Actually, delete your Facebook account and read the Bible some more. Seriously. And I'm preaching to myself. Right? It says, casting your cares upon who? Upon the only one whose shoulders can bear those burdens. When Jesus says, come to me, he didn't say, come to religion. He didn't say, go to your pastor. Come to me. I will give you rest for your souls. And again, Peter has another reason. If you're looking at my notes, I have little arrows, right? So verse 5 has an arrow. Verse 6 has an arrow. Verse 7 has an arrow. Right? Humbly serve one another. Why? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humbly submit to God. Why? He will lift you up. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because it is a concern to him concerning you. That's one of the first things we think about in trials, that maybe God doesn't care. He doesn't care about my kids. He doesn't care about my future. See, that's the false gospel of Satan. Right? You see why he says be sober-minded? Because we have all kinds of wrong thinking. How does Satan attack us? He attacks the church with wrong thoughts. By inflated view of self. I can get myself out of this. I just have to change how I invest my money. I can save my kids. I just bubble them from the world. We can't save ourselves. Never could, never will. So humble yourselves and he will lift you up. Cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he intimately cares about you. Romans 8:32. It's a great verse to memorize. You should have it memorized because I quote it like every Sunday. He who spared not his own son, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things, including house cleansing trials? He's giving these things as a good gift to cleanse you, to make you more like Christ. He cares about you. So much so that he actually fashions peculiar persecutions or trials for you. You're going through what you're going through because that will make you more like Christ. I'm going through what I'm going through because that'll make me more like Christ. And it all comes to submitting to God. Cast your cares upon the Lord and he will sustain you. That was our call to worship last week. Martha, Martha. Church, church. There are many concerns you have right now. One thing is necessary. Choose the right one. Sit humbly at the feet of Jesus. Right? When you remember he's concerned for you, the concerns of this world will flee away. He cares for the birds and the sparrows. He cares for the flowers. How much more does he care for those made in his image? How much more does he care for those for whom his son came to die? Like weights that burden us and drugs that distort our minds, cares can trip us up and confuse us. So get rid of them. Tripping out, right? I still have young kids. I still step on Legos and they really do hurt as much as the memes say. It's just too much clutter. Too much stumbling because there's too much concern strewn about the house. And Christina says, throw them into the Lego bin. And if she had her wish come true, throw them into the garbage bin. But that's what God is saying. Don't let those cares trip you up and fog your mind. Humble yourself. And realize that they're not meant for you. That you can take those anxieties and you can cast them upon God. Why? Because you are a concern to him. Well, I think that's adequate right now. Two things I want us to leave with then. Just simple. that in this context of a house being attacked from without, we are to seek harmony within. Two things I would command you from Peter. One, humbly serve one another in this body. Ask God, well, how would you have me put on the apron? Show me what it looks like. Put someone in my life that I can serve. First, humbly serve one another. Second, humbly submit to God. In your trials, submit to Him. He cares for you. He really does. And that's the beautiful truth of the gospel. Humbly submit to God. He will lift you up. He will give you grace to help in your time of need. If you're not a Christian this morning, do understand that God's cleansing purposes, though they begin with His house, they do not end with His house. We saw from chapter 4. If this is what happens to the church and God is going to purge her in cleansing judgment, He will most certainly purge you in cleansing judgment. And not trials, but eternal hell. So I would say to you this morning, come to the Savior. Come to the living stone, rejected by men. Oh, that God would give you eyes to say, but to you who believe, He is precious. That you would come to Christ, this one who bore your sins to Calvary and now intercedes for you at the right hand of God. Come to Him. He will not cast you away. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous go. He will not let the righteous be upended. So you need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Right? Come to Christ. Stop trying to save yourself with religion. Turning over new leaves at January 1st time. Stop trying to save yourself with everything possible. Humbly admit you can't. And for us who are Christians, it's kind of the same thing, isn't it? Stop trying to save yourself. Accept God's goodness and sovereignty. And just humble yourself under His mighty hand. Trusting that He will raise you up and vindicate you on the last day. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your kindness that is shown most preeminently in the person and work of Your Son. Father, I can't yell loud enough to convince somebody this morning that You care for them. But Father, You never sent me to be Your advocate. I'm not the paraclete. And so Father, collectively we pray, please, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. It's only by Your ministry that we can say that God is good. Otherwise, we're like those sons of Asaph in Psalm 73, brutish beasts, doubting the goodness of God. Oh, Father, that You would turn afresh the light in our hearts, saying that God is good. Truly, God is good to Israel. Father, I ask that You would help us in these times of uncertainty and of distress, when the gates of hell are bombarding the household of God. Lord, when we're tempted to worry, stay up all night churning, thinking on, thinking over, things that are really out of our control, would You humble us? And would You give us the grace to let ourselves be humbled, not under Your light hand or Your uncaring hand, but under Your sovereign and fatherly hand, the same hand that was nailed to a cross. Father, would You bring harmony in our church when we see a day and an age where the church has become so fractured and schismed, and this group is against that group, and these are fighting against those? Oh, Father, would You grant us true harmony at Grace Community? Would You help us to be so Spirit-controlled that we are eager to maintain this Spirit's unity in the bond of peace? And would You give us more and more the mind of Christ, our Savior, who thought it not robbery, though being in the form of God, to come into this world fully man and to live fully servant? Would You make us more like Him? And may the world see us radically different. in this light, we pray. As we sing now, Lord, would you fill our hearts with gratitude? Would you fill our hearts with praise? Would you help us to remember the gospel not only this morning, but every day this week, for everything that we need it for? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.